Do you consider this to be a growing church? Before you answer that question, I want you to open up with me to Acts chapter 9. And I want to look at a couple of passages from Acts 9 with you. I normally read from the New American Standard Bible, but for right now I'm going to read from the New King James. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the New King James translation says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." This translation takes a look at what's going on with several local churches. Your version may not read exactly like that. It may say church instead of churches. The reason for that is a manuscript difference. Some versions follow a different set of Greek manuscripts and others follow another set. The main thing that we need to realize when we see that word church or churches is people. Something was going on with people. People were being edified, the New King James says, which led to the people being multiplied. God's plan for church growth is found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The second thing, multiplication, could not have happened if the first thing, edification, had not taken place. We're going to spend some time talking about God's plan for church growth. But most of the time when we talk about a growing church, we really refer to numbers. But that's not the order of God's plan here in Acts 9, verse 31. Many times when you talk about a growing church, people want to know, how many people have you baptized? Often we just stop to even think about whether or not there's been any growth internally among our members. Let me ask you, in the past year, has there been growth in you? Has there been growth in your family? Is there further untapped potential that could be explored and exploited on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, you need to pay extra special attention to what we're going to talk about tonight. And if the answer is no, if you've not grown much in the last year, you especially need to pay attention to what we're going to talk about from the Word of God. My reason for giving this lesson is because of how much I love this church. You mean a lot to me. You're not just my brothers or sisters. I consider many of you to be my family. This is a lesson that I would want many people that I care about in Christ to hear. Because really, when we talk about God's plan for church growth, we're talking about God's plan for my growth. That's where it starts. What am I supposed to be doing with myself? When you discuss edification, and that word itself means being built up, you're talking about me. You're talking about you being built up into something. And that leads to what we so often want but fail to have, multiplication, in verse 31. By the way, what led to this that we see here in Acts 9, verse 31? Why is it, first of all, that they even enjoyed peace? Well, the reason for that is because the man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a violent aggressor against the Lord's church, he had recently converted earlier in the chapter. That's why they enjoyed peace. He was now leaving them alone. They were edified because of the preaching of the Word of God. Look back in verse 28. In verse 28, he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. This is a consistent pattern in the New Testament. Preaching of the Word of God, which leads to God's people being built up, which in turn leads them to sharing it with other people. That could be true of us. It's been true of many of you in the past. It continues to be true of many of you. We want to make sure that that keeps going. I know what happens oftentimes on a Sunday night, though, especially at the end of a meeting. You get a little bit sleepy. You've had lunch. You meet at an unscriptural hour of 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. So it's probably pretty rough. And even the most rigid and uncomfortable of pews can become something that you can drift off into sleep on at this time of night. I'm going to ask you to please just fight your way through that and stay with me. Sometimes when you get up to preach, your friends say, "Knock them dead." But I've discovered on a Sunday night, you often have to wake the dead. But let's make sure we don't have to do that and we just pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. So with that out of the way, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When we're talking about God's plan for church growth, really God's plan for my growth, the first thing we need to discuss is what is edification? I think we all know that word means to be built up, but to be built up into what? What's going on here? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that he, that is Jesus Christ, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What for? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up, there's the idea of edification, of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Those phrases in verse 13, there are three phrases, they all mean the same thing. When you discuss edification in Christ, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about Todd's maturation. You're talking about Brandon's maturation. You're talking about Doug becoming more like Jesus Christ. That last phrase in verse 13, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I don't know how tall Jesus was. He wouldn't have had to have been very tall to be taller than me. Let's say he was 6'5". If we knew how tall Jesus was, and if we could make a chalk outline of his form and maybe put it up on the wall over here, if I stood inside of it, it's pretty clear I've got a long way to go before I reach the top. That's really what the idea is here in verse 13. There is an outline, and Jesus is it. And each one of us needs to be built up to fill up that outline, to become more and more like him. More like him in our service, more like him in our character, more like him in our reverence, our devotion, our holiness, more like Jesus. When we talk about edification, that's what we're getting at. At the end of Ephesians 3, there is a beautiful prayer for spiritual growth. We're not going to read all of it, but I want to look at verse 16 in Ephesians 3. Paul prays for his audience. He prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you need spiritual growth in your life? I most certainly know that I do. That means I need to find out exactly how that's going to happen. What is God's plan? Find out about God's plan. Live it out in my life. I know that I, for certain, need to be strengthened in my inner man. Something very interesting about Ephesians at the end of the book, in chapter 6, Paul makes a request on his behalf from the very people that he's writing to. You may know that he's in jail, by the way, when he wrote this letter. He's suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel. He's done nothing wrong, doesn't deserve it. He's just simply living a devoted life, willing to persevere in spite of hardship. But in verse 19, you'd think after he's been through all this, this wouldn't be a problem for him. But he says in verse 19, pray on my behalf. Why? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed people to pray for him to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Paul, this man has been beaten how many times? How many times has he been shipwrecked? This guy stood up to Peter face to face. This guy needs prayers for boldness. If Paul needs to be built up in the faith, if Paul needs to be motivated to commit himself to the work, I can guarantee you that Todd does. If Paul needs it, don't you need it too? We need edification, brethren, and we need to understand what it is. It is becoming more like Jesus. It is being built up to fill up that outline of Christ. And I wonder sometimes if that's why some churches begin to fail, and they begin to shrink, and then they just die. When we want to go and talk to people about their soul and about Jesus, so many times we mean well, but we say, I've just got to get them to church. No, you don't. You've got to get them to the Lord. Sometimes people try and get people to church, convert people to the church, when really the church needs to stop and take a minute to convert its members to Christ. Start thinking more about Him, living more for Him. But we often fail to do that because we put the cart before the horse. I know we mean well, but all the good intentions in the world are not going to substitute for God's plan. God's plan is, I am built up to be more like Christ, and that leads to a church that is able, that is willing to share God's will with those who do not yet know it. Good intentions are not enough. The devil can take our misconceptions and use them to devastating effect against ourselves and against the local church. We need to know what edification is and find out how to get it. So now that we know what it is, we need to just stop and take a minute to find out, how exactly is it accomplished in my life? How is it accomplished in your life? When it comes to edification, when it comes to what I see in the Word of God, I discover that if you want to be built up in Christ, some assembly is required. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. I could talk about a number of things about how people are built up into Christ. A number of other things would be well worth our time. But for some reason, sometimes some brethren just have a difficult time grasping the basics. You want to be built up to be more like Jesus? God's plan is pretty simple. Look in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says to his audience, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Promote more zeal, spur people on, rouse them to action, and to be more like Jesus Christ." How do you do that? Verse 25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." A lot of people make the mistake of stopping there, and they really hammer that first part. But if you've been here for any length of time, I know Steve has mentioned the not but construction, and really that's important to consider here. The emphasis is on the latter part of the verse, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another to, well, measure up to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By being around one another for the purpose of building one another up. In that great passage in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul talks about the assembly, it's so easy to forget in all those instructions about things that we don't have anymore, like tongue speaking, that he says in verse 26, "Let all things be done for edification. Meet together with the express intent and purpose of building one another up to be more like Jesus." That's not rocket science. If Paul needed to grow, I know I need to grow. I know you need to grow. So the question is, what am I willing to do about it? If the elders have set up certain times during the week for us to be together for this purpose, not just in the building, but at people's homes for private studies and whatnot, why don't I take advantage of it? It's not their plan. It's God's plan. God's plan is going to work. Question is whether or not I have enough faith to trust it. Let me ask you, you ever deal with hardships in your life? That's rhetorical. I know you do. When you are perhaps faced with difficulties and trials, do you ever become tempted to take your focus off of Jesus and maybe put it on other things? I think we've all been there. You know, that's exactly the kind of people you're reading about here in Hebrews. People who are losing their property. They've not yet shed their blood for their faith in the gospel. But perhaps they weren't too far off from that. Of all the things that the writer could have told them to encourage them to hang in there and to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, he tells them to show up to church. Maybe I ought to listen to that. I know a lot of you do. I know a lot of you are very good about that. But sometimes there's just some people that we can't get this little simple point through to. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we think that our assemblies, they just have to be the Church of Christ alternative to all the denominational worship in town. We showed up. We had five songs. We had a couple prayers. No instruments. We did our part. Let's get out of here and go home, and that's it. That's not the way that we should look at it. Not at all. The purpose of an assembly is to draw me closer to Jesus Christ, to make me more like Him, to build me up in Him. Maybe that's the problem, though. Maybe some saints, despite whatever they may be facing in their life in the form of trials and adversities, maybe they just don't care to be more like Jesus. That's sad. That's pitiful. Later on, the author tells his audience in chapter 12, in verse 2, he gives them this long list of people who by faith they overcame, by faith they endured, they persisted. Really, that's the idea, persevering by faith. He tells them in chapter 12 and verse 2, Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's a paraphrase, but that's the idea. I don't live back then. I don't face the same trials they did, but that's still good advice for me. I'm going to have a hard time fixing my eyes on Jesus if I neglect the most basic means of being edified to be more like Him by not showing up to worship like this. I commend you for the great attendance you've had for this weekend meeting. Maybe some of you could have been here for some of those assemblies, and you chose not to be. I bring this up not because it's hurt my feelings or anything. I bring it up because I care about you. I bring it up because I know God's will and I know God's plan and I trust that it's going to work. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Why not take advantage of simple assemblies like this one? Look over in Philippians chapter 1. I've got nothing new to offer on this. Nothing new at all. Nothing you haven't heard before. Steve has mentioned Philippians 1:27 until you are sick of hearing it. But I'm going to read from it anyway. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul tells his audience, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I know he's made this point too, but I'm going to make it anyway. The idea of striving together, that comes from some words that deal with athletes working together. There's a word in English for that concept, and it's called team. Now, I know that this is not talking about the assembly, but a very important part of our teamwork here, or in Livingston, or New Caney, or wherever, is going to assemblies. And maybe this speaks to why some people just don't show up. We sometimes think that Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, if all that, that's the big game. I'm going to go and I'm going to play the big game and I'm going to win. It's time to go home. That's not the big game. That's practice. The big game is Monday through Saturday. If the big game is 6 days a week and I practice one day a week, you do the math. I need all the practice I can get, right? I need to work as hard as I can to be more like Jesus, right? To get through all these other days where I have to play, I have to work hard and exercise. At least that's the way I'm looking at it. Maybe I've got it wrong. I don't know. But so what if we show up? A lot of you play an active role in these assemblies. If Steve's out of town, some of you people, you men, you are good to preach. Both men and women here teach Bible classes, ladies' class, other classes as well, studies at home. Just showing up alone is not enough. If you show up, you have to do also what we saw back in Acts 9. You've got to preach the Word of God. Let me say one final thing about how edification is accomplished, and that's going to be from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 23. It's a passage that you know well, but it's a passage that we should never tire of because it stresses personal application from the Word of God. James warns his audience, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is one who listens intently the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I bring this up to say that if you are preaching, if you are teaching, if you are trying to build people up from the Word of God, you know what that demands? You know what that means? We need lessons from the Word of God that are going to challenge us personally, that are going to cause us to make practical application to our own lives. I need somebody to hold that mirror up and tell me where I am not presentable. To show me what I'm doing right. To encourage me to keep that up. But to make changes where necessary. It's not enough just to show up. If we show up but leave the Word of God out of the equation, we're still not keeping God's plan. And it's not going to work like it's supposed to. We need to let the Word of God be the mirror that's going to help us to be built up to be more like Jesus. That's the what and the how of edification. I want to discuss one more component of this with you. Who does it? What we just discussed is a nice little segue into this. Go back with me to Ephesians 4 just for a minute. If the teaching of the Word is necessary in order for us to be built up in Christ, pretty obvious then that we need teachers to do it. That's exactly the plan that God set up. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Those first two we don't have anymore, though we do have their writings. You know what all five of them have in common, though? What they all do, they are all teaching works. They are all teaching roles. Paul says in verse 12, these offices have been set up for the equipping of the saints. Brethren, we need teachers. We need people who can bring the Word of God to the hearts of those who want to hear it and who are looking for personal application so that they can become more like Jesus. Maybe you're not interested in becoming a full-time evangelist. There's a lot of guys out here who have developed some talents for preaching the Word. You need to keep that up. But when you preach, keep something in mind. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul is writing to Timothy about his work and his mission among the saints at Ephesus. This is what you need to set your mind to, Timothy. This is your goal. This is your aim. This is what you're shooting for. And the result, by the way, it shows up in a little word called godliness. Runs throughout the book. That's to be the result of his teaching and preaching. They develop attitudes that make them want to be more like God, more like Christ. Maybe you're not going to be an evangelist. This church is very good about supporting men, giving them a chance to develop talents. Or you could look at all the reports you have on your bulletin board out there who seek to do the very thing that Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. There is no doubt that the work of an evangelist is needed and is necessary if edification is to take place. If you look over in chapter 3, though, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We're talking about God's plan for church growth, which starts with his plan for my growth. Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, when we talk about growth, we just focus on the numbers and only reaching out to the lost. You know, there was a brief time in the history of this church at Ephesus when they couldn't reach anybody in the community. In Acts 19, when there was an uproar throughout the city over the preaching of the gospel, for a while there was a wide door for open service. They could talk to a lot of people, and they converted many people from their pagan ways. But all of a sudden, it just slammed shut. Nobody wanted to hear it anymore. Maybe their numbers just kind of stabilized for a while. They weren't bringing people in from outside. Did that mean they weren't a growing church? Not at all. Timothy's work especially was to focus internally on the growth of these members. We need to remember this, brethren. You can be a pillar in support of the truth, whether you're able to lead someone out of their sins and into a right relationship with God or not. As long as you continue in that word, devote yourself to it, and are built up within it, this same thing will be true of you as well. But while Timothy was working at Ephesus, he was to preach and teach in such a way that it led to the appointment of elders. That's another one of those offices that Paul mentioned back in Ephesians 4. If you look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, talking about these qualifications for such men, the last phrase in verse 2, they must be able to teach. Why? Well, if you're going to shepherd and safeguard someone's soul, stands to reason you ought to know something about the Word of God so you can do that, right? If you're going to give people marriage counseling advice from the Word of God, it would be really good to know what God's plan for marriage is, I would think. We need men who serve as shepherds, not just because they're good at making decisions, but because they're Bible students and they can take this word and they can help put it to someone and show them this is where you're falling short, this is where you're doing right, this is where you need to struggle to become more like Christ. That's what we need. Thankfully, that's the case here. I've been appreciative of that for several years now at this church, and I hope that you are as well. There's one other thing, though, that we saw for a moment there in Ephesians 4. That was teachers. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It is God's plan for each church to have a teaching program where men and women both are equipped to be able to teach the Word of God, to know it, to break it down, to make application. If that's not happening, something is going wrong somewhere in the plan. God's plan for church growth is not going to happen like it ought to, because less edification is taking place. I know that it's a blessing here that you have many people who have decided to develop talents for teaching. Maybe you haven't done that yet, though. Why not? Why not? I think sometimes we don't do that because we start to think of the church as just some kind of faceless bureaucracy. You can outsource everything to somebody else. Somebody else will come along and do it. No, the church is people. It's the people here, right? That means some of the people have to learn how to teach. That means some of the people have to be willing to do it. We have to realize that this is going to come from within. It's going to be me doing my part. This is God's plan for church growth that starts with His plan for my growth. Can I try the dangling carrot approach with you for a second? Why should you want to get out of your comfort zone and become a teacher? What's in it for you? Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. I know that he's talking and writing to an evangelist. I know that, but the principle holds true no matter what you're doing, whether you're serving as a shepherd or a teacher or whatever. He tells Timothy, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Look in verse 16. "Paying close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." The teacher always learns more than the student. It's always true. It has always been true. It will always be true. No less true when you're talking about teaching the Bible. How grateful we should be for that. You want to grow to be more like Christ? You want to build your knowledge base? You want to build your faith? You want to mature? You want to persevere more? You want to be a greater asset to your brethren here? You want to be an essential cog in the machine? Start teaching. Start helping somebody else become more like Christ by teaching them from the Word of God. There is nothing that will make you grow quicker than doing the work of a teacher. That's the what, the how, and the who. Let me end with why. Why should you care about God's plan for church growth? Why should you be busy in the work of edification? It's the only way that you're going to grow. It's the only way that the church is going to grow spiritually. It's not going to happen without that. If the church is built up to be more like Christ, that's also going to lead to numerical growth, as long as you find a willing heart that'll hear it. You know why? If you're more like Jesus, if you know more about Him, you're inevitably going to appreciate Him more. You're going to have the skills to teach people about Him. You're going to be able to show evidences that convict people that He was the Son of God. And you're going to have a desire to have compassion for souls, just like He did. That will be true of you. Why should you care about this work? Maybe even if you talk to your friend or your neighbor or your parent or your sibling, somebody who's turned a deaf ear for many years to the Word of God, you can't get through to them. That's okay, because you'll still build up your brother and your sister in faith. Don't you want to see the joy that comes with helping other people reach their potential? Don't you want to see that? Don't you want what's best for yourself? Let's be selfish for a minute. Don't you want your faith to grow, to improve, to be better than it's ever been? Why not commit to the work of edification? Open up with me to Matthew 25. You say, yes, I have a talent for teaching. I could grow that talent. I could polish it off and make it something great, but I'm just too busy. I've got too much going on. There's other people here. Don't you see how big the church is? I'm not the only one sitting on this pew. Let somebody else do it. That's elders' work. That's preachers' work. I can't do it. Even though the Lord may have given you the ability to do it. You know the story about the talents. The man who was given some but went and buried them in the yard. He says in verse 25, I was afraid and went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to put my money in the bank. On my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just a final word of warning. You bury your talent, you bury your soul. That's what Jesus said. God's plan for church growth is for edification to happen. That leads to multiplication. And really, when you talk about edification, when you talk about God's plan for church growth, you're talking about His plan for your growth, for my growth. How are you doing on that outline? The portrait of Jesus is hanging there. Are you filling it up? Are you even trying? Are you working on it? That's really the question. I hope that's true of all of us. I hope that's our desire. If it hasn't been your desire, if you've let other things get in the way, repent. Make your life right. Stop wasting your time, your devotion on other things that just aren't as important. Think less about yourself. Think more about God's plan. Think more about God's people. Repent. What a crying shame to be saved from your sins just to go to hell because you didn't trust in God's plan. For those of you that have persisted in it, keep it up. You're such an encouragement to me. It's the most rote, trite thing that I could say, but it's the highest compliment that I can give you. You are such an encouragement to me and to other people as well. And God remembers it. God sees it. God knows you trust in His plan, and He's going to bless you for it. You're going to grow up to be more like Jesus. And in the end, we're all going to see His glory revealed. We'll get to be with Him forever. Maybe some of you in the audience, you've never been baptized for remission of your sins. You've never confessed your faith in Him as the Son of God. You've never devoted your life to Him to begin with. You're wasting your time. Nothing else is more important. Nothing. If you still need some convincing, why don't you come up and let me talk to you or let the elders talk to you while we stand and sing.